welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to actually start this morning from a passage in Philippians. This is the Apostle Paul talking, of course, to the Philippian church, and he says something really, you know, some just very profound truth. He says in Philippians 3:8, he says, "Yet indeed I count all things loss." He just got done with his resume, you know, in terms of what his background as a Jew and all the credentials and what he has done with his life. I mean, really, you look at a guy who has really religiously pursued God according to the word, you know, he's saying, "This is my resume. I dare any of you to put your resume up to my resume." All right? And then when he gets done reciting his resume, he goes on to say, "Yet I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, of for whom I've suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." So he says, here's my resume. I'm crumpling it up. I'm throwing it in the garbage. I got something better. He says, "I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And he goes on to say, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." You know, those verses 8 and 9 is really just the foundation of just salvation. You know, we get the revelation that, hey, I can't ever be good enough, you know, to merit or earn entrance access into heaven. There, I needed a Savior, Jesus. And we get that revelation. Jesus didn't come to just start up another religion. He came, we had enough of those. He came to, as a real Savior, to save us from a real hell and bring us to a real heaven, saving us from our sins. And so we get it. Paul gets it. He says, and I get it. I'm found in him. I have this righteousness. Oh, it's not by my resume, not by my works. It's by his grace. And I know it. I see it. But you see this, the next verse that he has, he says, he goes on to say, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." These are the kind of knowing things that somebody who already gets it, as far as grace, you get it. You're saved by grace through faith. But it doesn't stop there. There's something. There's an upward call. There's something that's kind of pulling you on. And he's saying that I may know him. I'm already saved, but I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about something in his heart. It's like a heart cry that he has. And you know, all of us as believers who've walked with God for any amount of time, we've got that similar heart cry. Yeah, I know God, but I know that I can know him more. I know that I can know him better. I'm more intimate. I can trust more of my life to him, heart to him. And here we see the Apostle Paul, and he's writing this from the, you know, from jail at this point, kind of in the latter part of his ministry. And that's his heart cry. I want to know him more. You know, this was after all his missionary journeys. He's saying, I want to know him. I want to know him. And as we think about this passage, we want to know him. We want to know the power of his resurrection. These are a lot of things we've spent a lot of time at Door of Life focusing on. Really the blessings of knowing God. And last summer we spent almost the entire summer on what we called the Secret Place series, where we just talked about you and God going in that secret place and getting it done, working stuff out. You know, that's that intimacy with God, knowing the power of his resurrection, knowing the exceeding greatness of his power that's wrapped up in those, in the knowledge of God, which are wrapped up in the promises of God, that through those promises we become partakers of that divine nature. There's power in the word of God. But he says there's another aspect in his heart that he wanted to know, and he said that was to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I know as a believer, many times I would read that and I'd say, praise God, know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death. Kind of skip over the fellowship of his sufferings part. What's the blessing of knowing the fellowship of his sufferings? But I'll tell you what, as I've grown in the Lord, and you just kind of grow up in the things of God, you begin to find out there's a wonderful, revelatory, freeing truth when you discover and get a revelation of the fellowship of his sufferings. Because once you know and understand, it doesn't just say that I may know his sufferings, that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. There's a fellowship, there's a shared experience in his sufferings. And there's something about knowing the fellowship of his sufferings that will help establish you, mature you, develop you as a believer. Knowing and understanding the fellowship of his sufferings. That was the heart cry of Paul. There is an aspect of Christ's sufferings that we are called to be a part of and be in fellowship with him. Now, why is this important? I really want to spend a little time this morning again on that area of the fellowship of his sufferings, because we know as we walk down here as believers in this earth, there are all kinds of things that we suffer. All right? Now let me say this up front. Not all sufferings are the fellowship of his sufferings. All right? The sufferings, I know this is going to be really, really heavy this morning, but the fellowship of Christ's sufferings are those things that Christ suffered. The fellowship of his sufferings are the things that Christ suffered. There are some things you suffer down here that are not part of Christ's sufferings. But there are some things down here you experience that are part of Christ's sufferings. The things that you experience that are not part of Christ's sufferings are things you don't have to put up with. There are things you can do something about and be free from in this life here and now. There are other things in Christ's sufferings that you will never be free from while you're down here. And if you get confused about this, it can be very confusing in your walk with God. In other words, if I'm suffering something and I think, oh, if I'm really living for God, I should have no suffering. I should just be free from all. It should just be life and peace, and you know, I should never have any suffering. You're going to be spiritually confused thinking that you're missing it when you're really not. On the other hand, you might be experiencing something down here, and it's bringing you down. You're wondering, why is God doing this to me? Why is God doing this to me? And God isn't doing anything to you at all. And it can be, you're not supposed to put up with that. You're supposed to be free from that. All right? So there's different kinds of sufferings. There are sufferings that we don't have to put up with. They're not part of Christ's sufferings, and we have redemptive provision. But there are other kinds of sufferings that are Christ's sufferings, that Paul prayed that he would know the fellowship of them. When you know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, you realize you're not going through it alone. It's part of what Christ suffered. So, we're going to go forward this morning, and we're going to talk about basically the fellowship of his sufferings. What does that mean? What does it mean, the fellowship of his sufferings? And as we're going through this morning, just kind of take inventory in your own heart of stuff, you know, issues and things that you're going through. You may be surprised to find that some of the stuff you're going through that you thought, why am I not delivered from this situation? That there are going to be some times that his grace is just going to be sufficient for you. And there will be other things you're going to find, hey, wow, I don't have to put up with this. Praise God. So that's what I really want this morning. I want some clarity of heart to know those things. And to know in our hearts as we're developing, maturing, growing up, those to identify those areas in our hearts as far as sufferings. To take it and to look at it, bring it into obedience and say, hey, is this something that I got to go through or not? So what we're going to start out with this morning is basically what Christ did not suffer. So the first thing that that Christ did not do, so again, there are some stuff that you know, different kinds of sufferings. We're going to start out this morning again with what Christ did not suffer. All right? These are things that you don't have to put up with. All right? These are not part of the sufferings of Christ. And we'll see in the Word of God where Christ did not suffer these things. When Paul said to know the fellowship of his sufferings, he was not talking about these things. All right? So, here we go. The first thing is that Christ did not suffer was guilt. All right? Jesus never suffered guilt. John 14:30 says, I will not, this is getting toward the end of his earthly ministry, said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Praise God. Jesus knew his time was short. He knew they were coming for him. He said, the ruler of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. Hebrews says, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet he was without sin. Praise God. It says, and so what does that mean? Jesus never experienced guilt. His conscience was never bothering him. You know, the Lord put it to me this way once. He said, you know, Jesus wasn't sinless because he was never caught. He was just sinless every moment of every day. He lived in fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law, just perfect. I mean, it's an amazing, amazing thought. And you know what? He never had guilt. He was always able to walk in that authority. He never had his conscience condemning him about anything he ever said or did. Now, in Hebrews 9:13 puts it this way. It says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, it's talking about the blood of Christ, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God without spot, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I've missed it since I've received Christ. Any of you? Yeah. I would imagine we all know what it's like to experience that sin consciousness. Do you know what causes sin consciousness? Again, another real tricky question. Sinning causes sin consciousness. Right? When I sin, I'm conscious of the fact that I sinned. But thank God there's a blood that can cleanse my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And it's important for believers to understand this. You know, when we talk about forgiveness as it relates to the unbeliever and forgiveness as it relates to the believer, we're talking about two completely different kinds of forgiveness in a sense. The unbeliever who receives the unbeliever who is by nature a child of wrath. Me and you were by nature a child of wrath. When you receive the forgiveness of sins, it caused you to get born again. It caused you to go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You received forgiveness as a sinner, as an unborn again person. When I sin, since making Jesus my Lord, as a new creation in Christ Jesus, all right, my spirit's already righteous. And when I sin, it doesn't corrupt my human spirit to where I got to get born again. Oh, thank you. Where I have to get born again all over again. And so what does happen for us, the blood of Christ, what it will do is it will cleanse my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Sin does not affect the righteousness of my spirit as a believer. Sin does affect my conscience toward God. All right? I don't need to be born again. I don't need any more work done on my human spirit, but I do need the cleansing of my conscience. That's why when you look at 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's that conscience cleansing blood action. He goes on to say, if we freely admit we have sinned and confess our sins, he's faithful and just, true to his own nature and promises, and will forgive our sins, dismiss our lawlessness, and continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness, everything not in conformity to his will and purpose, thought, and action. So what happens when I'm confessing my sins as a believer? I'm still a child of God. I'm still in the family of God. I'm not doing it to be saved. In fact, the verses before that says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. All right? But if we confess our sins, if we walk in the light as he in the light, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship. But if we confess our sins, if we're walking in darkness and we confess those sins, the blood of his son cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So what are we talking about? I know this is kind of a real pop theological issue lately these days. And I want you to be aware of some things because it is not good or healthy if you have sinned before God. And when I say sin, I'm not talking about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so says you shouldn't do that. I'm talking about you have violated what you know is light in your own heart. You have violated your own conscience as far as what you know is right and wrong. All right? You never play games when you violate your conscience. You say, Father, that was wrong. Sorry. What happens? There's a conscience cleansing. Not only do I confess it, you know, my sin, but I also on purpose receive forgiveness. Sometimes people will do this verse and they'll stay in a perpetual state of sin consciousness because all they do is confess their sins, but they don't receive forgiveness. Right? That doesn't help. I did this. No, I did this. It was wrong. And you are faithful. And you are just. And so I receive the forgiveness and cleansing by the precious blood of Jesus. It was paid for 2,000 years ago. And I receive it right now by faith. Praise God. You appropriate through faith what His love and grace provide years ago. And so I'm just appropriating by faith. And what does it do? I'm not born again, but my conscience is cleansed. The checkbook balance in my conscience here. Praise God. I receive that forgiveness. I receive that cleansing. And I go on down the road. The confession of sin is not what causes sin consciousness. Sinning causes sin consciousness. Confession, when it's done right, is what relieves you from that sin consciousness so you can get back up and serve the living God. The design of the confession of sin is to relieve your conscience from those dead works. So I no longer think, I just did that again, and I promised God. Okay, but praise God, there's a blood that cleanses, and I receive the forgiveness of my sin. Praise God. Guilt is not something we have to put up with down here. Guilt is not part of Christ's sufferings. In fact, you find out that when you're living in guilt, it's hard for everything else to work. It's hard for your authority to work. It's hard to walk in love. You're beating yourself up. Conscience is huge. Right? I have a responsibility to my conscience. In fact, Paul warned in latter times about people's consciences being seared as with a hot iron. If you condition yourself when you sin to think, no big deal, my sin's covered past, present, future, therefore it doesn't matter. It does matter. It affects your fellowship with God. Say, Father, I receive that forgiveness. And I know a lot of times it's portrayed as the higher revelation to not confess your sins. And I've told you this for years at Door of Life. You have to fail some spirituality contests along the way if you're going to stay on track with God. Your conscience is precious, all right? It's not a legalistic thing. I know it's spun as legal, but it isn't. And I can tell you one thing. You know, this passage of Scripture, there's only two audiences, there's only two kingdoms in the world, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so if this wasn't written to Christians, that means it was written to unbelievers. And this is how I've heard people say, how can you possibly confess everything you've ever done wrong? Well, if it's that impossible for a believer, how much more impossible would it be for an unbeliever? No, it's a believer. And a believer shouldn't have that attitude. If a person doesn't believe that this is written to a Christian because they couldn't possibly confess everything they've ever done wrong, they are laden with a huge sin consciousness. That's evidence that you got it, not that you're free from it. Now, it doesn't mean that I, Ed House, have consciously always dotted every I, every crossed every T, but what I do in my heart, things that are bothering my heart, you know, that's what it is. And I'm honest. I come clean before God, say, Father, I did it. I said it, and I receive forgiveness for it. And I thank you for it, and I go on from this place. That's walking in fellowship. You would do that in a marriage. You'd do that in all your relationships. It's not different with God. You walk in that. You walk in that freedom from guilt. Praise God. And that's how we do it. That's how we keep it. It's not just confessing you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are. But it's being honest in your walk with the Lord and saying, Father, I'm sorry, I receive forgiveness, and I go on. That's not okay, what I just did. It's not okay, what I just said. And I thank you for the cleansing power of the blood to restore me. And we've got to realize that too. You know, it's good enough. What Christ did, I think, you know, what's the powerful thing about Good Friday? If you've ever had some good Good Friday services where you see Christ suffering on the cross, demonstrating his love for us, you got to remember that gruesome price that was paid. It was good enough. Guilt will never set you free from one sin. Guilt doesn't work. Condemnation doesn't work. But there is something that does work. The blood of Jesus Christ works. It cleanses your conscience so you can get back up and serve the living God. Praise God. So guilt is one of those things that are not part of the fellowship of his sufferings. Worry and lack, all right, is also another thing that is not part of Christ's sufferings. Jesus put it this way. Matthew 6:25 says this. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll put on your body, nor about your body, nor what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you." So we can see that worry and lack was not part of Christ's sufferings. In fact, he admonished us, don't worry, don't worry. God's going to take care of you. God's going to provide things. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Praise God. I'm sorry, I actually got the wrong Romans. The scripture I meant to put in there, we actually sang about it. "For having not spared his own son, but having delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" All right? And so, worry and lack, God isn't commanding us to worry and be afraid, right? Jesus taught against that. Was Jesus wringing his hands and worried? No, he wasn't. You've got the thousands of people, and the disciples are telling Jesus, "Go send these people away." Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." Jesus was not this poor, beggarly person. He was prospering left and right. Yeah, Peter, go fishing, get the coin for the taxes. I mean, he was walking in a divine prosperity. It was supernatural. He had a treasurer, all right? He was a man who had an abundance. Is that scriptural? Doesn't God tell us in 2 Corinthians that he is able to make all grace abound toward us, that we, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound toward every good work? And that was the ministry of Jesus. Whatever he wanted to do, he just did it. He was abounding in whatever he needed to do. You wouldn't look at him from the outside and say he owned a bunch of possessions that made him equate riches. He just had everything he needed it when he needed it. He walked in that supernatural provision. That's prosperity. It's not how much money you have in the bank today. It's being able to walk out those good works. There was never a time when Jesus said, "Oh, I would just love to go here. But Judas, do we have enough money in the bag today? Wanted to do it. I guess we can't do that." You don't see Jesus doing that. And so when we're talking about the fellowship of his sufferings, we don't say these things to bring condemnation. We say these things because I've experienced all these things, okay, firsthand. I've experienced all these things this year, all right? So the things that we're going through. So these aren't condemnation. This is clarification, all right? So we know what are the fellowship sufferings of Christ and what aren't. Things that we can come against, praise God, and say, "No, praise God, I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. God's going to add all these things to me. My God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Having not spared his own son, he's going to freely give me all things." This is where you get on the positive blessing side of provision. You got to realize that when we talk about prosperity and things like that, it gets characterized health and wealth and selfishness and all that. No, it is spiritual warfare. It's pushing back the kingdom of darkness that's trying to attack in these areas that we've been religiously brainwashed to yield to and believe we have to put up with. And we don't. These are not the sufferings of Christ. Poverty and lack are not the sufferings of Christ. When Paul said, "I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings," that wasn't one of them. And so I can do something about it. Praise God, I can resist that. I can rise up and praise God, pray about those things, and begin to declare the promises of God in my life and pray out things. Have not because you ask not. Begin to ask for some things by faith according to his word. So again, the fellowship of his sufferings, these are some things that we don't have to put up with. I'm not going to do a full teaching on all these things, but just to kind of let you know what aren't the sufferings of Christ. We could take weeks on any one of these topics, obviously. Sickness was another thing that Jesus did not personally suffer. All right? This is not part of the sufferings of Christ. He wasn't able to, I'd love to go back to Nazareth, but, you know, Jesus is sick today, so we got to wait for him to heal up. I mean, it's absurd to even think of it, isn't it? So this is not something that Jesus personally suffered. Acts 10:38, on the contrary, that says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Praise God, praise God. Amen. You see Jesus, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was moved with compassion back then, he's moved with compassion today. He hasn't changed. Still loves to heal broken bodies today. And it's important for us to realize, too, just another provisional promise we see in the church, clearly, James 5. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Praise God. Apparently, the revelation of past, present, future, all sins forgiven is coming into question here. You know, you realize that why would he have to, if the forgiveness of sin was a one-time event, then this wouldn't even be in there. There can be sin that can open the door and give place to the devil that can actually cause sickness to come into your body. You can do dumb things. You know, you cannot take care of your health properly, and it could give access to different things in your body. And, you know, the grace of God takes care of it all. Praise God, forgives you the sin, heals your body, raises you up. That's just the way he is. His loving, amazing, holy, loving nature. But we see here that is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. We see a provision for healing. In other words, James didn't say, is anyone sick among you here? Well, that's just part of the sufferings of Christ. No, we see we're doing something about it. We're resisting it. And so when you hear kind of the phrase health and wealth gospel, selfishness, no, health and wealth, if you want to say, put it that way, healing and provision are part of the word of God that belong to us. You realize we're down here for a limited time only. We only get a couple, it's a vapor down here. Why are we down here? We're down here to serve him, to be his hands and his feet. He wants us healthy. In fact, the Bible says, he says, you know, you were bought at a price. You were bought, we know what that price is, the precious blood of Jesus. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's not just me selfishly wanting my body. This is God's body. This is the temple, his temple of his Holy Spirit. Good works he's ordained me to walk in. I'm going to fight for healing. I'm not here in this segment to explain all the answers to why everybody doesn't get healed all the time. I'm just telling you, we're distinguishing it big picture, categories of sufferings, okay? So, but you need to understand sickness, healing, yes, healing is something I can pursue. I don't have to yield to sickness and tolerate it and put up with it. I can do something about it. I can call for the elders of the church. I can believe God for healing. Praise God. And it's not being presumptuous. It's just obeying James chapter 5 is all. And we see the provision throughout Scripture of God's promise for healing. So that's another area that we see as far as just some high points of things that Christ did not suffer. So when Paul said, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, he wasn't referring to guilt and lack and sickness. That was not the fellowship of his sufferings. And if we deal with some of those things, praise God, we have exceeding great and precious promises that we can overcome those things down here and be free from those things down here. All right? All right. Which leads us to what did Christ suffer? There are some things that you will not be free from while you're down here, and you need to know it. That's why Paul said it. If you've got this idea that everybody's just got to have to get along with me, everybody's going to be happy, and if it just isn't, I got this baseline. And if it's violated, I feel like I'm missing God or something's wrong or, no. There are going to be some things. It's called suffering. No suffering is pleasant. All right? You are going to experience some things that are unpleasant. And it's not because you have a lower revelation. You're going to experience some things that are unpleasant because the Bible said you would. There's a fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And when these things happen, I love what Jesus said, and that's kind of what we're going to get into the first one. The second one. First one is temptation, the suffering of temptation. Did Jesus experience the suffering of temptation? Yes, he did. In fact, Romans said, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's important. He had to come in the likeness. Hebrews says, in all points, he had to be made like his brethren. Why is that important? So that he could suffer what we suffer in temptation. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he may be a merciful and faithful high priest pertaining to the things of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Amplified verse 18, for because he himself in his humanity has suffered being tempted, tested, tried, he is able immediately, I love this, to run to the cry of, assist, relieve those who are being tempted and tested and tried and who therefore are being exposed to suffering. Temptation is a suffering. It is. I'd love to be able to tell you, you could get to a place spiritually where you'll never experience temptation again. Not while you're walking around in one of these. It's just susceptible. So, nothing personal. You've got fallen flesh, and you're going to have to deal with temptation. Jesus, coming in the likeness of sinful flesh, had to deal with temptation. That's a pretty profound thought. So being tempted, having thoughts come to your mind, having compulsions of wanting to rise up and do something, that's not a sin. Jesus experienced that, but without sin. He never yielded to it. Praise God. And why is that profound? You see, everything Jesus did is so redemptive, whether the stripes for healing, the blood for the forgiveness of sins, chastisement for our peace for the was upon him. You know, he took all that chastisement. We get the peace that passes understanding. And we see another amazing reciprocal redemptive quality here too. It says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, because of that redemptively, he's able to aid those who are tempted. That means in the middle of my temptation, I can receive grace to help with that temptation. Or what the Bible says in Corinthians, he'll provide a way of escape. There is aid to assist, to run to the cry of. But we got to cry, don't we? We got to give him something to run to when we're tempted. You can't just feel sorry for yourself. I want to do the thing, I can't do the thing. Oh, this is a Christian. No, I got to run to Jesus and say, Lord, help me. Grace, there's grace to help in time of need. Every temptation. Praise God. Is there a suffering of temptation? Yeah. You're never going to get rid of this one down here. You will always have temptation. You know, so, but that's not, you know, it's not, why do I say that? Why is that important? Because sometimes you could be walking with God and things are going so good. And man, I'm just like, I'm walking in the glory. And I mean, and all of a sudden you get this thought. And all of a sudden you find yourself mad or frustrated or tempted and think, what's wrong with me? Oh, what? Oh, I thought I was doing so good. You are doing good. You're doing great. This is part of the fellowship of his sufferings. Jesus experienced this. I mean, we're told that he had bands of people that would just follow him around from city and just try to accuse him and trap him in his words. And I don't know the things that were going through Jesus' head and things that he tempted in all points. So same way you're tempted. He's walked a mile in your shoes. He knows that he gets it. But he never yielded. Again, not just because he never got caught. He just never did. He just never did. And because of that, redemptively, there's provision for him to come to our cry where we're being tempted. So don't get confused spiritually if you're experiencing temptation. Just part of the deal. It's part of the sufferings of Christ. If you got one of these bodies, you're susceptible to temptation. The enemy's gonna try to come at you and fool you in some of these areas. And so here's how Peter put it. He said, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable adulteries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Suffering temptation part of the sufferings of Christ? Absolutely, yes. And this is how Paul instructs us in Galatians. He says, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish. When you can't do what you want to do, that's suffering. But it's also ceasing from sin. How do you do it? You don't get sin-oriented, you get Spirit-oriented. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. How can I get free from this thing? Sometimes we're so focused on the thing that we want to get free from, it just draws us in. It's like I remember a story of a snake that has the ability to hypnotize its prey and just brings it right in. Sin can have that hypnotizing effect. You want to get so free from something, and your focus is on it, it just draws you in. What Paul said, he said, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust. You get God-oriented. I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. And because when I look unto him, he's going to develop that which is lacking me. He began this good work. He's going to complete it. As I'm looking unto him, I'm walking in the Spirit. There is something about just getting saturated with the Word of God, saturated with things. It can just cause you to even forget things you were in bondage to. because you can get so focused on the Word of God. Spirit. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. It just happens. It just happens. Praise God. What does Paul say? The answer, the antidote to the flesh? Walk in the Spirit. You go after God. It almost sounds like this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Then see what happens to that thing. Just walk in the Spirit. Be Spirit-focused, Spirit-oriented. Praise God. Now, yes, I got it to deal with, but thank God I got a solution. I got a way to combat it. Praise God. I don't have to stay stuck in temptation. 1 Corinthians 13:10, He provides a way of escape. It's common to man. I can get out. Praise God. But just because I get free from temptation doesn't mean that I'm not going to, I still have to deal with it. All right? And that's what I just want to get across is if you're experiencing temptation, especially when you're really endeavoring to live for God and you're having some success, man, don't be spooked. Don't let the enemy lie to you that you missed it because you're experiencing temptation. It's part of the sufferings of Christ. Jesus experienced that too. So that is a fellowship of his suffering. Also, persecution. All right? Here's another thing you are not going to get free from while you are down here on this earth. And don't misinterpret, like temptation, don't misinterpret persecution. All right? Man, I thought I was doing just great, just right, and they just took what I said and twisted it out of context. Maybe I should have said it better. Maybe I should have said it different. Well, this is what Jesus said. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. In other words, don't take it personal. They will do it to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. You know, there's a passage in John that says, you know, that the light came and the darkness did not comprehend the light. Darkness couldn't comprehend the light. Darkness that is in people can't comprehend the light that's in you. There's darkness, there's light, you're a child of the light, you see things, and there are people that are going to persecute you because they don't comprehend you, they don't get it. They're natural people. They need to be born again. That's what they need. They need to get saved. Isn't it amazing how many things you understood once you got saved? Once you get the Holy Spirit in you. That makes all the difference. But you are going to be dealing with persecution. And Jesus said, hey, look, if they hated me, there is, you know, I think it's King James says, marvel not that the world hates you. I mean, that was kind of the first rendering I remember reading it. And I just remember, I don't know, I was watching something or engaged in something and some worldly perspective on Christianity, and I just mad and angry, just rip up. And I just had the Holy Spirit speak in my heart and said, Ed, you're marveling again. You know. There's a reason Jesus gives us a heads up, right? He's saying, look, this isn't, I'm giving, don't, this shouldn't shock you, all right? If we let that real, that worldly hatred get under our skin, it's not what Jesus wants. Remember, hey, if they did it to me, do you think you're greater? I mean, if Jesus couldn't say and do everything just right to avoid any worldly persecution, if he couldn't do it, we're not going to phrase everything just right so that nobody takes us wrong. We just can't even go there. He's going to, hey, fellowship of his sufferings. Somebody said something, and getting all offended and mad and get you off your game. Spiritually. Hey, this is part of the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said, hey, these are part of the fellowship. Man, the apostles, amazing how they responded. You know, Jesus said, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And of course, we see the apostles doing this here after they got whipped. It said, they were talking about, I believe it's Gamaliel, they agreed with him and said, when they had called the apostles, they had beaten them, commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then let them go. So then they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, beaten with stripes. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. They didn't get them off their game, did they? They kept preaching and teaching. 42 is so important. That's the reason why we rejoice. That's the reason why we see it. Because if you don't respond right with persecution, you'll stop verse 42.
You'll internalize and get angry and bitter, and you stop seeing a hurting world around you. These guys were able to do what Jesus said. Praise God. They kept their heart right, and they were just tearing it up. They never stopped. They never got off their game. They just kept walking and flowing in. But that's the importance of marveling not. Because the enemy wants you to marvel. The enemy wants you to just be. But I'll tell you, when we just do what Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I'm only down here for a few years, right? I got a vapor. I don't want it on the world's merry-go-round. I want to do it whatever good works God has ordained me to walk in, which is people. Yeah, persecution. Yeah, they're going to intellectually. The sufferings of persecution. It's frustrating when you see somebody who doesn't know a thing about God talk down on you in an intellectually condescending manner to try to intimidate your intelligence. Yeah, it's frustrating. We all feel that. No doubt about it. But the bottom line is, in a moment or two, you're either going to be in heaven with that person saying, wow, God really is God. Or you're going to be in heaven and that person isn't going to be there. You understand? And so there's bigger things than being intellectually vindicated down here. That person needs God. And if it helps, project yourself into that person. You know, because you were that person. You know, if there was a time in your life that you didn't know God and you were in your head, you know, what kind of compassion? How can I reach that person? Right? Because that's really the bottom line. We can't allow persecution to get us off our game and distract us. No, I'm going to stay it. I'm going to walk in it. Praise God. I'm going to be walking in the grace of God. I'm going to keep going from house to house, teaching, preaching, doing the will of God. These are things you just check in your own heart. Jesus said, marvel not. So we're not supposed to marvel. In other words, we're not supposed to get caught up. We can identify it. We can recognize it. But then what are they? They're the lost of the world. They would be what you are without the Holy Spirit. You're not as smart as you think you are. Take the Holy Spirit out of you, put back the nature of wrath, human spirit that you did have, and then let's hear your theology. What do you have that you did not receive? Why do you boast as though you haven't received it? No, I got it from God. The Holy Ghost has led and guided me to all truth. Whatever I got that's good from God, the Holy Spirit led and guided me into it. So I got to, with some humility, recognize that. So this part of persecution, I'm going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to deal with it. Don't take it personal. Just realize that it's because of what Christ did that you got it to deal with. And then finally, one of the deals that you got to deal with while you're down here is demonic attack. Jesus dealt with demonic attack. The Bible says when Jesus was led up to this, by the Spirit up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones become bread." Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus experienced direct demonic attack. That is the spiritual warfare outlaws that are loose in this earth coming directly against his mind. That was part of the sufferings of Christ. He had to deal with that, you know. And one of the cool things when you read this story about, you know, whether it's the temptation in the wilderness here, or whether it's Gethsemane, when he was going through that great time of testing, the Bible says angels came and ministered to him. Isn't that cool when you step part of the verse? And that's exactly what he does to us. He runs to our cry when we're tempted, having been tempted in every point as we are. So even as he went through these things, there is a demonic attack. And that's what does that look like? That might not be an old temptation or something. It's just like, oh my goodness, everything just, you ever those days? Everything that could go wrong does go wrong. It's like you can tell there's just something not right here. And you can just tell that there is even sometimes where the enemy will come like machine gun bullets. You know, he can leave you for a season and then come back. That's demonic attack. I wish I could say you're going to get to that point where you'll never, I remember somebody asked Kenneth Hagin once, he said, "You know, I want you to pray that I'll never have a problem with the devil ever again." I said, "Well, if you want me to pray that you want to go home to be with Jesus, right?" No. Well, as long as you're down here in this little particular season of existence, he has a right to be here. In fact, it's amazing when you read it in the end time, the millennial reign, he's loosed again for a short season at the end of 1,000 years. I don't understand all that, but God does it, and he has a right to be here, you know, with the fall of man and all that. I mean, I can give the theory and all that, but you just got to understand he has a right to be here. You're here. So for now, you're going to have that to deal with. In fact, 2 Corinthians, this is the Apostle Paul who's saying, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me." That word buffet means to strike with repeated blows. And if you want to know what that buffeting was, all you got to do is read the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He bullet points all the buffetings that he went through as he was suffering for Christ, demonic attack after demonic attack as he's pioneering the gospel to the known world. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my grace is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I love that. Paul really, he realized, you know, I'm not going to be ever free from demonic attack, but I got something. I got grace that's sufficient for me. So, I mean, you kind of go through some stuff and think, gee, what's my breaking point here? I went through this and this, and, you know, I don't know how much more of this I can handle. And so you go to God, this is as far as I can go. And all God tells you, he doesn't quantify attacks, demonic attacks, in terms of X. Think, I can handle, 4X, and I'm afraid 10X is going to hit me someday. And God just says, it doesn't matter what X. My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul realized it wasn't like, oh, his grace is sufficient. This is a freeing thing. I can't get free from demonic attack down here. I can resist the devil. He'll flee from me for a season, but I will still have to deal with it. This is the way Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings. It's demonic attack, and it's suffering as you're resisting him, are experienced in the brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, not forever, a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Like David said, I fought the lion, I fought the bear, I'm not afraid of Goliath. He overcame some things, he resisted some things. You get some victories, and it will establish, it'll strengthen. And all of a sudden that spirit of fear comes around again. I've fought you before. You're the same spirit, I know you in Jesus' name. There's an establishing and a strengthening. These are part of the sufferings of Christ. Demonic attack is something you will never get away from while you're down here. You have the equipment, praise God, to resist it. But again, if you're going along good and you're experiencing demonic attack, don't feel like you did something wrong. You have an adversary, he's going to do it. Somebody once put it this way. When you became born again, God put a treasure in you, and Satan put a target on you. And you realize that, hey, when I'm living for God, some of this stuff gets ratcheted up. You know, and that's the cool thing, though. I remember, as I was just kind of learning how to live for God and different things like that, you'd seem like you'd experience demonic attack and kind of play little games and think, well, gee, Lord, if I got to experience that when I'm trying to live for you, then I'm just going to kind of stay low level down here so I don't have to experience those attacks, different things like that. But I'll tell you what, as you're living for God and you realize he loves you and that he is for you and there are things that he wants to do in your heart, you begin to go from glory to glory. And you're it's like the Apostle Paul, he was not afraid of the devil. He said, look, the Spirit bears witnesses, persecutions and afflictions await me, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself that I may finish my course with joy. And that's what happens as you begin to overcome in demonic attacks. I'm not going to let the devil keep me down at some, 30, 60, 100-fold. Are you going to stay at 30-fold because the devil's going to scare you away from going on to the bigger things of God? No way. I'm going on in God. I'm not doing it for my salvation. I'm saved. But I'm doing it because I love God. I want to bear fruit for his kingdom and his glory. And there's just nothing like living for God. It's an upward call of God in Christ. Paul said, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I'm not perfect. One thing I'm doing, I'm forgetting those things that are behind. I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So as we're talking about the fellowship of his sufferings, it's important to define specifically what we are talking about and what we aren't talking about. We're not talking about stuff like guilt, worry, financial lack, and sickness. Jesus just didn't suffer that stuff. Praise God, I'm going to overcome them, and receive by the precious promises of God freedom from all those different areas. In the meantime, there are some things that he did suffer. He did suffer temptation, persecution, demonic attack. These are the things that you will experience, that you will suffer, and you will live in a world that is constantly misconstruing, who Jesus is, what Jesus was, and it is something that you have to deal with. Now, I've asked Kaylee this morning to come and share, minister to us, a poem that she had actually written for school, and I think what I love about the poem is it kind of gives a great kind of theological background of Jesus, who he is. But there's an empathy in the poem, I think, that comes through that all of us can kind of connect with as we're endeavoring to live for God and represent Jesus in this world. So,
okay. Yeah, just some background information about this poem. I just kind of had different lines in this poem coming up in my heart a while ago. And a few months ago, I kept having a picture of myself saying it in front of my peers at school. And I just kind of wondered, like, wow, I wonder how that could ever happen. And then the next day at school, my English teacher said, oh, there's going to be a poetry opportunity at the Unitarian Church. And so I just kind of felt like that really confirmed that that's what I was supposed to do. So I prayed about it, and I did it, and it was pretty cool. So here it is. Okay, it's called He Is. He has been questioned and speculated and misunderstood, misinterpreted, misrepresented, and rejected as a result. Portrayed as one who requires perfection, who can't see past our every fault but Jesus. That's just not who he is. He's been mocked and laughed at, or used as a tool for prestigious appearances, or regarded as a made-up figure that's meant to condemn us. But Jesus, that's just not who he is. He's become politically incorrect, and where the concept of truth itself has been deemed untrue, he's been referred to as the mind block that prevents future growth. But Jesus, that's just not who he is. Because without God's peace, I would be a troubled soul, searching and filling to be soon emptied more. I'd be trusting in only what can be contained in this world. I'd be disappointed and empty, with shallow goals. Without God's joy, I would be so easily controlled, selfish and bitter of what they all stole. I'd get euphoric, then depressed, but never feel whole. I'd get defeated and angry, dissatisfied and alone. Without God's word, I would be an aimless boat, tossed by the waves of societal norm. I'd be trying to figure it all out on my own, without the anchor of truth to establish my soul. Without the Holy Spirit, I just wouldn't know how sweet his presence is when we're all alone. I'd be always second-guessing which direction I should go. I'd be apart from God's power and unable to grow. And without his grace, I would have quit long ago. I'd still be far off in my fear of giving up control, running as fast as I could from his throne, bitter, yet guilty, but without any hope. But he didn't allow that, because he tugged at my heart. When I rejected his name, he fought hard, tearing down the walls built by my indecisive mind. He proved to me he is what fills the void inside. He is truth, perfect peace, constant joy, unconditional love. He has satisfied this longing heart, and he's the only thing I'm certain of. Those who accept him, he makes their hearts new, and those who reject him, he relentlessly pursues, driven by love that can't be removed. Whether embraced or denied, it remains true. Jesus. The name stirs up offense, uncomfortable feelings, makes us put up our defense, and it's the same name that liberates and sets captives free, makes the lame walk and the blind see. It has power that goes beyond you and me, beyond what science can measure or religion can reach. Radical love that renews and forgives, dying for your heart. That's who Jesus is.
Amen. Praise God. Yes, that's who Jesus is. And I was so glad when we found out that she was able to say that in the Unitarian Church. Praise God. There's a lot of, you know, misconception about Jesus, who he is, and different things like that. And you can see in a heart, oh, Lord, if people just knew who you are, your goodness, your tenderness, your mercy. There's so many things that people wouldn't even be arguing about once you just know that. The gospel is good news.
Amen.
And that's what we got. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is our mandate right there. You get somebody saved, praise God. You know, then the other stuff will begin to take care of itself. But that's our heart. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We just thank you this morning, Lord, that as we approach life, as we approach all the different things life throws at us, we experience suffering, we experience uncomfortable things, situations. But Father, I just pray this morning, like the Apostle Paul's heart cry, that we would know the fellowship of your sufferings. And that we would be comforted comforted in knowing that these kind of things, the temptation, the demonic attack, the persecution, this was all stuff you went through. And that there is strength, that there is a grace that is sufficient. I pray, Father, that each one of these things, none of these things, would knock us off our game. Where we experience temptation, that we cry and we receive your run to our cry, that grace to help in time of need. Praise God, as we're walking in the Spirit. As we experience persecution, people saying things, doing things, whether it's silent treatment, relationship things, publishing things, all they find out you're a Christian and they just do things to try to make you look bad, whatever it is, we know that you told us that would happen. Help us to forgive, to pray, to bless those who curse us, to do good, to keep our hearts right, and then just flow with the Holy Spirit and do what you show us to do and say what you tell us to say, Father. But not to be knocked off our game, but to continue from house to house to house, proclaiming the good news of your love. And demonic attack, Father, we just thank you too that there is an authority we have in Jesus that resists every attack. And we just thank you, Father, that even though we may be attacked, it doesn't mean we missed it, doesn't mean we're wrong. Praise God, we have authority to push it back. And as we do it and experience that suffering for a season, that it is working for us, an establishing, a strengthening, and a settling in our heart, Father God. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us everything we need to overcome all these sufferings. Whether they were not yours or whether they are yours, Father, there is grace. Father, we just thank you for it. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Heavenly Father, there are sufferings that are not of you, that you didn't go through. You don't expect me to have to live with them either. You've made provision for the cleansing of my conscience, for the meeting of my needs, for the healing of my body. I look to you for freedom and deliverance. And there are sufferings you did go through that I will always go through while I'm down here. But I got grace where I'm tempted. I have a high priest who gets it, who's been there, and who has relief for me, who ministers to me. I receive that grace to help. I will not be tricked into thinking I missed it. Just part of your sufferings. When people persecute me, I will do what you said do. Number one, I will not marvel. Number two, I will rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Let's throw number three in. Number three, I will bless them. I'll do good. And I'll stay on my game. The good works you ordained me to walk in, I'm going to walk them out. And when Satan comes against me, I will resist him in your name and walk free. I will not be afraid of him. I will not be confused by him. Part of your sufferings, and I resist away and stay on my game. Lord Jesus, today's my day, the day I call on your name. I believe you died on that cross for my sins. I believe God raised you up from the dead. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe, you love me. I receive that love.